The end, aren't we? Chapter 16 of Romans is really, a lot of it is particular to the church in Rome in the first century. There, he mentions all kinds of names that aren't familiar to us, and they're very hard to pronounce. And we're not going to go through every verse of chapter 16 and try to pull out little things. I just feel we're not going to spend the weeks it would take to do that. We're going to just go to a couple places in 16 where Paul says something that is relevant to every church of every age. And so as we go to chapter 16, verse 17, let's begin though in verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. And let me read the whole passage to you, and then we'll go back to verse 17 and unpack it together, okay? So verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men," and this would be women, such people, "are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." What we're going to talk about today, obviously, is something that Paul's been emphasizing throughout the letter. He emphasizes in all his letters. And that is unity and the love that Christians are supposed to have for each other, because that is the demonstration that God is alive, that God is at work here among these people, that these people are God's people. They accurately reflect His nature and His being. And so we've got some P's in the title there. Paul's parting, parakaletoing, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. But he's in chapter 16, he's at the end of the letter, he's parting. These are parting words, and they're very important to him. Now, I thought of a bunch of other P's as the week went on. This is one of the Apostle Paul's primary pet peeves, and this is actually every pastor's primary pet peeve, is the dissension that can happen in the church, destroying the unity. I thought of the psalm on the way from Saratoga over here today of how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So the opposite of that is also true, right? How unpleasant it is when brothers are not dwelling together in unity. Kids know it on the playground. You know it in the home. You know it when it's happening in your marriage. It is very unpleasant. And the same thing is true in the church. This concern, Paul, he wrote about it in just about every letter. This, I would say, as I look back at the time that I've been a pastor, the thing that causes the most anxiety by far is when there's dissension in the church. And so this is a huge thing that affects our witness to the world. And so as we dig into it, it might sound like a broken record because I preach on this a lot. We've offered at least 3 different peacemaking programs throughout the life that I've been here. And the one that we kind of landed on about 15 years ago or so, we've taught several times in both congregations. So we're trying to train each one of us to be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And just by, they shall be called sons of God, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus brought peace. Jesus wants peace. Paul wants peace. I want peace. You want peace. And so we want to become skilled at being peacemakers. And so a lot of what you're going to hear, you've heard before. I've said it before. I could preach most of this with my eyes closed because I've studied it so much throughout. I've experienced a ton of it. I'm not great at it. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm trying to be. a peacemaker is somebody who's willing to do the hard work of making peace. And it's not easy. It is a war. And so let's go to, first of all, the title. Well, I get the title from verse 17. Now, the first word of my verse 17 is now, but it's actually the Greek word for but. Because there's a little adversative thinking going on here. Verse 16 says, greet one another with a kiss of love. He's just been commending and greeting all of these people that he knows. He knows a lot of people in the Roman church that he's met out on his missionary journeys. And so he's greeting them, he's commending them, he's saying all these positive things about how great a work they're all doing because they're busy building up the church. And so when he comes to verse 17, he actually begins with, but I urge you, brethren, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are supposed to be one. We're members of the same family, and that's God's family. And he says, but I urge you. And the word urge there is, and this is where I get the title, this word para kaleo, called alongside. Jesus was the first paraclete. He said, I'll send you another paraclete when I leave. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of the Christian and puts his arm around us. It's Jesus' arm around us through his Spirit as he is called alongside us to tell us and to encourage us and to comfort us. And that's what these words are supposed to do for us as a church. So, but I urge you, I encourage you, brethren. Now watch this. Now I've called this, verse 17, Paul's encouragement regarding peace breakers. So just by way of reminder to some of you, new information maybe for others, we are supposed to be peacemakers. So picture yourself in the middle of the road, right behind Jesus, being that person who wants to become a skilled peacemaker. Now, and you know the various ways that we either fight or flee from conflict, or the way we respond when something is not right in our own hearts, when we want something. We know that we can become, on the passive side, peace fakers, right? We can just smile and pretend everything's okay and never deal with the real issues. Or we can be more aggressive on this side, and we can be a peace breaker. The people Paul is talking about in this passage are peace breakers. And so he says, now, I urge you, brethren, I encourage you, brethren, how should we act toward peace breakers if we see them in the congregation? What should we do? Well, he tells us, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And he's not just talking about his letter. These people, as we have discovered, are well taught. They're doctrinally sound. They've heard all of this before. They've been trained in the ways of Jesus. They've been trained how to be peacemakers. They know they're supposed to love their brother, love their neighbor as themselves. They know they're supposed to treat the other person the way they would want to be treated if they were in that person's shoes. They understand all of that. So he says, watch out for those people. Keep your eye on those people who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to that teaching which you have learned. Now this word keep your eye on means to scope. It was used in Philippians. Do you remember when JD preached a few months ago when I preached through Philippians? We're supposed to like looking through binoculars. You know, a hunter looks through binoculars and what, you know, looking, watching the terrain, watching the whatever field, woods, and then all of a sudden see some movement. And then you lock in on there and you're just watching it really closely. You're going to see, is it a doe? Is it a buck? Is it something I can shoot or not? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what this word means. This word literally means to carefully look at, give attention to, and contemplate. We're supposed to scope out people in the congregation if they're causing trouble. if they are causing, he says, dissensions and hindrances. The word dissensions means literally to stand up. And what it means is to rise up in contention against something. So he's saying that sometimes, and listen, I can be a peace faker. I can be a peace breaker. And so can you. When it's happening in the church, we're supposed to keep our eyes open for that. And we're supposed to kind of lock in on that and pay close attention to it. Because what some people will do, or what I might do at times, what you might do, is stand up and rise up. Because you've got something. James, I could quote so much out of James. James gets this stuff really well. James was Jesus' brother. He saw Jesus model it his entire life. James gets it. James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source, in other words, the source is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, or literally you desire something, and you cannot have it, so you commit murder. Now, I've never been part of a church shooting, but that's not what James is talking about. But I've been a part of a lot of situations where someone, because of a desire that they have in their heart, stand up against what's going on. They want to get their way. That's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious. Envy just means you're green with, I want something for me. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's the source of all of this. And that's exactly what Paul is pointing out here. So people can cause that to happen. They can do that. And the second word for hindrance is scandala. We came across it in chapter 14. Scandal, a scandal, to cause scandal, to cause somebody to stumble. So we have to become skilled, wise. Remember, the word wisdom in Proverbs means skilled. We have to become wise in how to deal with this. The first thing is to just keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes on those people. And then what should we do? Well, look at what he says. You're not going to like this. Some of you are not going to like this. I didn't write this. I'm just supposed to tell you what it means and exhort you to do it. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's what it means to make disciples. Look at verse 17. So scope them out and then turn away from them. Letter B, literally shun them. That's where churches get the word shunning. Now that just sounds brutal to us, doesn't it? Now, I don't know what that's going to look like in every situation, but I think the point Paul's trying to make, I think the principle here is, why would you shun them? So they don't have an effect on you. Shun them so they don't participate in their behavior, don't feed their behavior, because what their behavior is going to do is divide the church. It's going to cause divisions and hindrances, and it's going to cause people to stumble. And so in different situations, it might look differently. But we do have to become wise about how to deal with. If we scope them out, we can see, okay, that person's in troublemaking mode. It might be a perfectly good person in every other way, but right now they're mad about something. They're going to cause trouble. And that's going to come at you, as you're going to see, with words. You're going to hear their words, and you've got to become, we all have to become better and better at handling those situations. By shunning them, for sure it means you don't let them influence you. Simple principles Jesus taught, like learning to say to people, if you hear a bad report, stop. Have you talked to them about this? Have you gone to them about this? I should not be part of this conversation. That's a hard thing to do, because they've come to you, and they're confiding in you. That makes you feel good. We're very best friends now. So it just, the gossip goes down into us like a dainty morsel. That's what gossip is. Gossip. You're right now, you're my good sibling. You're my best. So it's very hard when a person comes to you and starts complaining about stuff. It's hard to stop that because we want to be their friends and we want to be nice to them. And we want to participate in it. So learning that, wait a minute, they're taking a piece. They want to take a piece out of the Jenga tower. Right now, our conversation is not about putting a piece in and building it up and making it, the church, stronger. Right? We've got to apply this principle of shunning them, meaning I'm not going to allow that to influence me. If I can influence them, that's great. Then it doesn't mean you have to never talk to them again or kick them out of the church. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean you do not allow that to continue making progress. And you've got to do whatever is right in that situation to stop that from going forward and you not participate in it. The better you get at this, the better it all gets. This church is pretty good at it. The last several times, the last, I'd say, 10 years that I've seen this happen, I've scoped it out. I can see when it's happening. And when it's happening, what generally happens is that person leaves the church or that group that they've been able to influence leaves. And that's a healthy thing. Either the sin has got to leave. It's either got to leave by repentance. If that person comes to their senses and repents of what they're doing, the sin's gone. But typically, if they won't let go of it, they're going to drift somewhere else. But that's because most of the people have become pretty good at not letting it advance. So I hope that makes sense as far as the principle we're trying to protect there. Now, in verse 18, it begins with the word "for." So he's explaining something. So I've called this Paul's explanation of the peace breakers. You don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. But he's not talking to that person right now. He's talking to someone. I mean, he is talking to the person who is already that person. They're already functioning that way as a peace breaker. So let's look at verse 18. For, he's explaining, such men or women or children of any age, such people are slaves. Now, we're all slaves. Who are we supposed to be slaves of, Christians? The Lord Jesus. But he says, for such people are slaves, all right, but not of our Lord Christ, as they should be. But what are they slaves of? They're slaves of their own appetites. Now, literally, what's that word for appetite? Do you know it from Philippians? They're slaves of their bellies. It's the literal word for stomachs, your bellies. What is he talking about? We have two horses. One is 30 years old, one's 20 years old. The 30-year-old is like his master. He's getting old and he's skinny. And so I got to feed him really well. So I'm treating him like a baby and I'm feeding him continual worm medicine. I feed him senior feed quite a bit. And he's just addicted to it. So all I have to do is walk out into the horse shed twice a day and I just say, horses, and they come galloping. Why? Oh, they love me so much. And he nickers. The 20-year-old doesn't say anything. He just nickers continuously. Yesterday morning when I went out there, beautiful morning, I go out there, horses, they all come in, they're just waiting, and I open up the container for the feed, and as I'm scooping in, he can hear it coming. He is nickering continuously. You know what that means? It means he's happy. It's like a cat purring. The horse is just, he's nickering, and I'm saying, yeah, boy, I know you're going to love that. And I'm talking to him, and he's nickering back. We just have a close, intimate relationship, right? Wrong. Why is he doing that? Why is he nickering? He knows he's going to get satisfied, not by me, but by food. Why does he do that? Because he's an animal. He's a horse. He worships his belly. Period. And human beings, when we are acting in the way that Paul is describing here, when we've got some desire in our heart and we have just elevated ourselves, and this is what we do, but it happens very subtly, but we elevate ourselves above everybody else, our concern is no longer for the church. Our concern isn't for our brothers and sisters. Our concern isn't even for Jesus anymore. We aren't concerned about his church. We aren't concerned about unity existing in the church. We're worshiping our bellies. We've got a desire in our gut that wants to get something. And we're willing to stand up against it and to say things that will cause other people to stumble. And as you're going to see, when we're in that mode, we'll look for other people who will get on team with us. They serve their bellies. Look how Paul says it in Philippians 3:19. He describes people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said their end is destruction. They're headed down a wrong way. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They boast about things they ought to be ashamed of because they've set their minds on earthly things. It's more important to me that I get my way than it is for the church to display unity and love. That's what's happening in that situation. So let's continue on in verse 18. By their smooth and flattering speech, and there's two words there, smooth talk and flattering talk, or talk that sounds good but isn't. It sounds smooth, but it's, the Greeks said about this word, speak well and act ill. That's what's going on. They're being hypocrites. And the flattering speech is eulogias, which just means good words. They use good words. It sounds good. They're not getting violent. They're not doing it so wide open. They can't because they'll get exposed. But they're doing it in very subtle ways, covert ways, which is deceptive, isn't it? Isn't that what Satan did with Eve in the garden? It was very quiet. He just slithered in. And he used words. It happens with words. You hardly ever, I've never been part of a, like I said, a church shooting. I've never been part of a fist fight happening right in the middle of the church. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with words. That's why James says so much about, you know how much, oh, how the tongue is a small member of the body, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. It just takes one match. It takes one word. It takes one person with that desire in their heart to start this all, to start a fire in the church. Now look at the end of verse 18. This is really important. So they serve their bellies, and they, with their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. What that means is they deceive the naive. There are naive people. They're not going to come to me if they know it's not going to go anywhere. Even maybe their problem is with me. But the hard thing to do would be come face to face, and maybe you would hear an explanation that would change your mind. That's why Jesus says, go to the source. Don't triangulate. Don't include other people. Only include as many people are absolutely necessary to take care of the problem. Come to me. Talk to me. Hopefully I will listen. Hopefully both of us will be foggy, will be prayerful, humble, open, gracious, because we don't know the whole story. You can share with me what you think I'm doing wrong or what you disagree with, and then listen to my explanation maybe for why that is. And we should be able to work it out. Jesus designed it that way. But that's not, if you're bent on getting your way, you're not going to do that, because you might come to me and find out you're wrong. And this applies to every relationship. Anyway, if you go to that person, you might not get your way. So you're not going to go to that person. You're going to gossip with somebody that you think will listen. That's this word naive means, it means not bad. Not kakon, not bad. But what it means is you're innocent with naivety. And therefore, you are vulnerable. So you don't want to be that person either. You do not want to be the person that troublemakers come to because they think they can use you to get their way. You've got to become skilled again at scoping it out, seeing it for what it is. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And then not letting it progress any further. Listen, if you become wise, if you say, why do they always come to me? Become wise about it. Deal with it rightly. Learn how to stop it in its tracks. That's hard. It might make them mad at you. Maybe they won't be your very best friend right now. But if you become good at that, they will figure out they can't come to you anymore. And they won't. Because it won't go anywhere. So do yourself a favor, as well as the church, by becoming good at this. They'll leave you alone. Now he shifts to explaining, because he begins with the word for again in verse 19. And he begins to explain the peacemakers, because he's commending these people. Look at verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. He's never been to Rome, but he's heard about the Romans, how they are obeying the teachings of Jesus. So I've called that the newsworthy obedience. Wouldn't you like to hear from somebody down in Timbuktu that they heard that the Cresco Church is really good at this? Cresco Church is a place that doesn't let this stuff spread, doesn't let this stuff happen. They live in unity. They live in peace. Well, that's what Paul heard about the Roman church. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. That's healthy witness. That's a happy church. That's when it's pleasant, when we can all just dwell together with unity. Everyone, do your job. Mind your own business. Express your giftedness for the love of other people. Building up, continuously building up the church. That's all we're supposed to be busy with. That's when you're going to be able to show the world and the principalities and the powers, Paul says in Ephesians. You'll be able to show them that God is alive, that God works in people's lives, that God is able to teach people how to be peacemakers, humble, loving. So their newsworthy obedience has reached all. Therefore, I've called this his response. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. I am happy. I'm expressing my joy that you're getting this stuff. Now, but what's the next word? But you're not there yet. The church in Cresco, this church, this congregation is pretty healthy in this way. We have tried to emphasize it. We're always trying to continue to cultivate a culture of peace. We have to. That's our testimony. So we've gotten pretty good at it, but we aren't perfect. At any time, under the right conditions, you or I could become a peace breaker. And so we've got to always be reminded of this, and doing what's necessary to strengthen our culture here. So he says, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So what he's saying there is he desires for their discernment to get better and better, more mature, more wise, more skilled, more like Jesus. I love that, innocent in what is evil. Just, it's not worth it. It's no matter what, if you're watching that garbage on TV, if you're attracted to those little feeds on your phone, it's not worth it. It's evil. It's a waste of time. It's taking your mind places it shouldn't go. You're seeing things you shouldn't see. You need to just say, God wants me to be, how does he word it? God wants me to be wise in what is good. I want to learn all I can about this or that. But if I'm really into trivia about stuff that's not as important, I just have to ask myself a question. Is that profitable or not? If it's profitable, then learn all you can about it. Being a peacemaker is worth pursuing. Working on it in your marriage and in your home is worth pursuing. It's worth working really, really hard at to get better at it. And it's worth it bringing that to church. So he desires us to be discerning. And then he closes with this. It's so beautiful and so encouraging. Paul's peace-bringing message in verse 20. Question. Who is behind peace-threatening behavior? And it's not God. Look at verse 20. He gives us first letter A, his promise. He's encouraging them. It is a war to be a peacemaker. It is a war to have a good marriage. It is a war. You have got to talk. You've got to fight it out. You've got to learn how to do that better and better as you mature in your relationship. But you young, we've been married 40, it'll be 43 years this September. You got to learn how to do this. And don't be afraid of it. And don't think, oh, I married the wrong person. You didn't marry the wrong person. You married the right person. And it's in that argument. It's in that disagreement. It's in that thing that threatens the peace of your relationship that you're going to learn how to be more like Jesus. He put it in your life for that reason. And so, here's the word of encouragement. The hang in there. Fight the fight. Don't give up. Keep going. Work at it. We're going to keep doing that in this church. Keep doing that because, and here's his promise, that the God of peace, God is a God of peace. God wants peace. Paul wants peace. You want peace. Jesus wants peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." It's the night before he dies. He said to his disciples, "Peace I leave." Peace is order. It's not chaotic. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Over in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, same night, same meal, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." There is no legitimate excuse for us to be peacebreakers. We are totally to blame. And Satan capitalizes on our tendency and our probably habit of trying to get our way. But there's no reason for it anymore. Jesus has overcome the world. So who's the cause of all this stuff? I mean, it's our flesh, but who capitalizes on our flesh? Go back to Genesis 3:15. This promise Paul gives us here that he will soon, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, verse 20. You see that? Hang in there. It's not going to go on forever, but you got to do the best you can while you're here. It's your moment now. It's our moment right now to make this church a place of peace and unity. That's going to mean self-denial. It's going to be putting others more important than myself. It's going to be not just looking at my things, but their things as well. I'm really trying to sympathize with where they're coming from and do what is best for them. Look at Genesis 3:15. There's the beginning of the Bible. "I will put enmity between you and the..." He's talking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," ultimately Jesus. "He will bruise you on the head." He will crush your head. "And you will bruise him on the heel when he hangs on the cross. But he will overcome you." So the promise is Satan will soon, whenever Jesus returns, it'll be over. We won't have to fight anymore. We won't have to fight against fighting anymore. We won't have to do the hard work of self-examination, looking in the mirror when we're fighting with that other person or close to it, and looking at what is it about me that's contributing to this problem. That'll be over. And then he gives us this beautiful benediction. One more benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What do we need to be peacemakers? Kids, God's grace. We need His enabling power. We need God's grace to discern. We need God's grace to accurately scope out those who are causing trouble, or to see what's really happening and not be sucked into the scheme of the evil one. Okay, Satan was manifested as a serpent. We had a snake issue many years ago. Do you remember hearing about that? We had snakes come in. I had too much habitat, too much food source. I wasn't killing the mice. So now, interestingly, snakes do not just come marching out in broad daylight in front of you and announce. They didn't ask my permission to come in. They just came. And there they were. You wouldn't find him till you moved a piece of wood, and there he was. You wouldn't find him till you're carrying a piece of furniture out the back door and step on him. You don't find him till you pull down the garage door and it falls on one of your daughters. If I wanted to stay married, I knew I needed to deal with this problem. So I removed the habitat. I started killing mice more diligently. They don't have the food source they used to. And so they're staying away. We took care of the whole problem. The other day I was mowing lawn. One came out of the CRP heading toward the house. I didn't have time to stop. And I won't describe what happened to him. But I'll tell you, he did not make it to the house. I'm aggressive about this. I have to be to keep peace. That is what Paul's saying about this issue. Don't let it progress. Don't create an environment where it can grow. Do what you can. And we need God's grace to be able to understand this and apply it. And the cost is worth it. And it is so valuable. So I just ask you, would you please bow your heads with me before we take communion? One of the beautiful things about communion, and Jesus designed it this way, what is Jesus saying at communion? All of you, eat my flesh. One meal, one source of food. All of you. What does that make us all? One. Drink my blood. Remember me. Why did I die on the cross? What did I say the night before I died? I have overcome Satan. I have overcome the world. He is defeated. I will give you my spirit if you believe in me. And I will give you the grace that you need to do everything that I've commanded you to do. So bow your heads, and first, although this is, he's writing about kind of them, but look in the mirror and say, is that me? In what ways is that me? In what situations does that tend to be me? So look in the mirror first, and then ask God to give you the grace that you need to repent of any sin he might convict you of, but also to just dedicate yourself, Lord, help me be a peacemaker. So will you please bow your heads for a few moments?